Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study of the book of Ephesians and come to this very practical section of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at, in the next number of weeks, this passage 4:25 through 5:7, which is a section. We'll be breaking it down. Would you hear the word of God this morning? Ephesians 4:25 through 5, chapter 7. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anybody in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. As we look at this passage in the next number of weeks, we're going to break it down. But here, the Apostle Paul brings to application that which he has already spoken to us in verses 14 through 24, where he told us to put off the old self and to put on the new self. Remember earlier I said that God is saving us now. He is saving us from the power of sin, enabling us through the work of the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and to say yes to godliness. We're to no longer walk as unbelievers. But we recognize that as believers, so much of our old self tends to hold on. Now Paul goes into this very practical application. What are we to take off and what are we to put on in practical everyday life and behavior as Christians? And it's broken up into a number of specific applications, some of which we'll take individually as today and some of which we will take together. And these can be broken down into these. We're to speak the truth. We're to control our anger. We're to be honest at work. We're to be kind in our speech. We're to have a heart of forgiveness and love. And then we're to have sexual purity, self-control, and thanksgiving. Now these three, as John Stott points out in his commentary, have three things in common as we will look at them in this passage, and hopefully you'll see those as we read. Here are the three things. First of all, they all have to do with our relationships one to another. These are speaking to the relationships that we have with other people, both in the body of Christ, but also in the non-believing community. Second thing that these all have in common is that there is a negative prohibition that is balanced with a positive command. That we are to take something off and then we're to put something on. And then finally, for each one, there is a theological reason either given or implied, meaning that holiness is not just a concept that is with us and God. Holiness is to be lived out in the community and has a theological bearing. Well, this morning we're going to look at verse 25 alone and the admonition that Paul has for us. Hear verse 25 before we pray. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's pray. Father, would you open now the eyes of our heart? Would you open our eyes to that which we have become accustomed to in the ways in which we speak to one another, in the ways in which we believe about others and ourselves? And then would you apply the balm of the gospel to our tongue as we look at this very important passage? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the youth were coming over to our house for youth group, I would sometimes begin with an icebreaker that I learned back in the days of InterVarsity. And the icebreaker was two truths and a lie. And what I would have the youth do, I would have them write down two truths about themselves that were not obvious. I'm a guy. Yeah, well, okay. But two truths about themselves and then one lie. And then we would put the papers all together in the middle, and then I would pick one out and we would read it, and then we would try to guess who this was about. And once we determined that, then everybody would vote on which one of the three statements on the paper was a lie concerning them. So for instance, one that I would often use was, I have stood on top of a moving motorbike. I've stood on top of a moving bus. I've stood on top of a moving train. So those were my two truths and a lie, and you'll just have to wonder which one was the lie. As we think about this passage this morning, that was a fun game, but lying is no fun and is no game. And Paul begins this passage of application with truth, because truth is foundational to everything else. Truth is foundational to our relationship with God. Truth is foundational to our relationships one with another as well. And trust is built on truth. And when truth no longer exists, trust is shattered. And when trust is shattered, relationships are also destroyed. Paul here, with the negative, begins, therefore, having put away falsehood. And the Greek word for falsehood here is actually better translated, don't lie. You're to put away lying. That's the word that is used here. And at first, when we think about lies and lying, we think about those pretty cut and dry. Oh, we don't lie. I don't lie. And you don't lie. We're good people. But I would ask you to think through your heart and your life and allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts for lies. Why do we sometimes lie? Let's look together at different types of lies, if you would. And I went on the internet. I thought this would be interesting. Different types of lies. I clicked that in. And a number of things came up, many of which, both secular and Christian, had a number of things in common. But here's a list of types of lies that we might be familiar with. Maybe we have been lied to in these ways, and maybe we have, and sometimes are, lying in these ways. These come from Dawson McAllister, a Christian speaker and host, off of his website. First of all, here's the different types of lies. There are white lies. White lies are often called the least serious of all lies. People tell white lies claiming to be tactful and polite. An example of a white lie is, I don't really want to go to a party that I'm invited to. And so I make up an excuse that is really not true. I really just don't want to go, but I'm not willing to say that. And so I create an excuse that really isn't an excuse. The second type of lie is a broken promise. Broken promises are the failure to keep one's spoken commitment and promise. Broken promises can be especially damaging when people who made the promise had no intention of keeping it. Now, we've all probably at one time or another heard those kinds of lies towards us, especially in childhood, when a parent continually promises to be somewhere and they never show up. They promise to do something, but they never actually do that with a child. Parents can fall into this trap of promising beyond their ability and their willingness to do something. And before we know it, we continually say, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll do that. When we actually, in all honesty, sometimes don't do it. We don't intend to do it. We just speak it, and that becomes a promise, and it erodes trust. The third type of lie that is mentioned in this article is the lies of fabrication. Fabrication is telling others something you don't know for sure is true. Fabrications are extremely hurtful because they lead to rumors and gossip and damage somebody else's reputation. So I hear this about somebody else in the church. I don't know if it's true. But I go to somebody I know who also would like to hear that about that other person. And I share it with that other person, whether I know it to be true or not. And in doing so, I haven't checked my facts, and I'm passing on something that is a fabrication. The fourth one is a bold-faced lie. These are the ones we actually chuckle at with our kids and film and put on YouTube. It's a kid with chocolate all over their face. Did you eat chocolate? No, I didn't eat chocolate. And it's all over their face. It's just a bold-faced lie. And with our children, we laugh at it and talk about it. But sometimes those come into our lives as well. The next one is a lie of exaggeration. It's the big fish story. Your hands just keep going further and further out. Terry Doris was telling me a story about his granddaughter who caught a fish, and he was like, man, she's getting good. It's getting bigger, bigger and bigger, right? And we do that. But we often do that in our relationships as well. Our stories get bigger and better. We one-up one another with a bigger and better story, whether it's necessarily true or not. An exaggeration is the mixing of a truth with a falsehood in order to make it seem better, or to make myself seem better. The last one, Dawson McAllister says, is the lies of deception. A deceiver tries to create an impression that causes others to be misled, not by telling all the facts or created false impressions. So I want to go hang out with my girlfriend when I was not married. And so I say to my mom, I'm going to the library. And so the library's on the way to my girlfriend's. So I go to the library, I go inside. I come outside and I go to my girlfriend's for the next hour and a half. I'm late coming home. My mom says, "Where were you?" I answer, "I went to the library." Is there truth in that? Yes. I did go to the library. I didn't stay at the library. But I say that, and I go there so that I can say that, even though I am being deceptive. And the last one is plagiarism. Plagiarism is both stealing and lying at the same time. It consists of copying someone else's work and calling it your own. And it's a very serious act. We often hear about plagiarism from professors. In fact, I had a professor who was telling me about plagiarism once, and he said that he was reading a person's paper, and he goes, "Boy, does this sound familiar." And the man verbatim copied from the professor's book of which he was the author. And never gave any credit. And he was failed from the assignment, the course, and expelled from the school. Because, one, he was just such an idiot that he would plagiarize from the professor's own book. And the professor said, "I really liked what he was saying. And I realized why I liked it, because I had said it in a book that I had written." Pastors can often be plagiarists. Sometimes it can be subtle. We don't tell our sources, and we seem smarter than we are. But at Central Presbyterian a number of years ago, a pastor was fired because he verbatim was preaching somebody else's sermon that he had taken off of the internet. And somebody went to New York, listened to a sermon, came back to Central, and a month and a half later heard the exact same sermon, verbatim. Because the pastor was actually stealing other people's sermons. But what's the source of lying? Where does lying come from? I grew up in Pakistan in a culture of lying. It was a culture that actually, according to Islamic custom, not only permits lying, but for the sake of Islam, encourages one to lie. So in Islamic culture, that's called taqiyya. Taqiyya is when you are encouraged to lie for the furthering of or protecting oneself of Islam. So if somebody says, "I'm going to kill you if you're a Muslim," you say, "I'm not a Muslim." That's forgiven because you're protecting yourself as a Muslim. Or if you say, "Here's a fact about Islam," and you say, "No, that's not true at all," even though it is a fact, because it further propagates Islam, that continues to happen, and that's forgiven. Well, in such cultures, it becomes a cultural reality to lie. And so I grew up with relatives who did be in the house, and somebody would knock on the door, and I'd come to them, and I'd say, "So-and-so is here," and they would say, "Tell them I'm not here." And that was acceptable. In fact, it was encouraged because it became a part of the culture. But it's not necessarily Eastern and Third World cultures that lie. Our culture lies. Deception is all around us. It's common in advertising. If you buy this car, you'll get the girl that comes along with it. Really. Or if you do this, this is what you'll look like. Or movies, or films, or writings, or media all around our country is consistent with a culture that lies. And it comes into our thinking as well. I believe that, and I try to live it. But maybe most sinister, the source of lying can often be in the brokenness of family. We lie in our family, or we grew up in a family full of lies, unmet promises, things were said, parents lied to one another. Even if the story was partially true, you began to hear lies, and it became a part of your culture, of the family in which you grew up at. Let me tell you how this works in a personal story. It's sad. Some of you have relationships with parents where it's profoundly difficult. That was my relationship with my father. My father would say, "Boy, look at this room. I painted it. I took lots of time, and I looked at all the different colors, and I fixed all the walls, and I took off all the wallpaper, and I painted this room, and it took me all weekend. Don't you like it?" What's my answer? I became a yes man. Yeah, I didn't like it. I didn't like the color that he chose. I didn't like the way it was done. But after all the emotional energy was put into the question, and then the question wasn't, "What do you think? Give me your honest opinion." The question was, "Don't you like it?" And after a while, I realized that I became a yes man. But the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. And I can do the same thing with my children. Put lots of emotional energy into something and then say, "Well, don't you want to do this?" And they end up, "Let's make Dad happy, because if he doesn't get his way," or whatever. And we grow up in these areas and these families, and all of a sudden we realize how easy it is for us to lie, because it's a respectable, acceptable lie. But the real source is not culture and family alone. The real source is the father of all lies, the devil. Notice that Satan came with his questions to Eve. He questioned the person of God. He questioned the character of God. He questioned the authority of God's word in Genesis chapter 3. He questioned the motives of God. Satan then lied, "You will surely not die." And all of a sudden, sin came into the world. And from that sin brought shame, and shame brings emptiness. And emptiness causes me to say, "I have to cover up in order for you to like me." Genesis chapter 2 verse 25 says this, "And the man and the woman were naked and without shame." And they believed a lie in Genesis chapter 3, and the very first thing that happens is this. They noticed that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And from that point on, we have been hiding from one another. And the goal of Christian marriage is to get back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. That the man and the woman are naked. And it's not a physical reality only. It's an emotional reality. It's a spiritual reality. It's a complete openness where we can tell the truth, be known and know one another, and be intimate. But that's a reality not simply for married people. It's a reality for the church as well. But why is it that we lie? That's the source of our lie. Why is it that we lie? Three reasons. We lie for self-protection. I don't want you to know who I am. I don't really want you to know me. I don't want you to know what I have done. And so I cover my faults. I cover my sin, I cover myself with lies and fig leaves. The second reason is self-deception. We believe a lie, and so we lie to ourselves in order to keep believing it. You will be like God, Eve, knowing right from wrong. And I hate who I am as a sinner, and so I create a persona before others, self-protection. But then I try to convince myself that I am what I say to others so that I can believe it and believe a lie about myself, even though I know it's not true. And then the third reason, self-enhancement. I make myself look better in the eyes of people by creating stories and enhancing and embellishing stories that make me look better. And for people pleasers, that's a drug. And each one of these causes us to live a lie, and we're not free. And each one is driven by shame and sin, the vicious cycle that when we sin, we are in shame, we cover our shame, and we lie to cover ourselves. But what does lying do? The causes are many, the reasons are many, but what does lying do? First of all, lying destroys trust. Trust is based on truth. And when we lie, we're not speaking the truth. Therefore, trust is quickly eroded. Children, when you lie to your parents, you are eroding the trust that they have in you. Parents, when you lie to your children, you are eroding the trust in your voice and your person and your character to them. The second thing that lying does is it destroys relationships. Because relationships are built on trust, and trust is built on truth. When there is no truth, relationships are built on a lie. Just think about the dating scene in senior and junior high. I'm going to go so far back. We go and boy, we're gonna dress nice and makeup is on and everything is fleek. That's what they say at least. I don't know what that means. Yeah. It's on point, right? And you look great. And it's deceptive. And it's made up. And it's pretty because we cover up ugly. We cover up ugly because we don't believe ourselves to be beautiful because we've always believed a lie. Now, there's nothing wrong with makeup. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting anything like that. But isn't it funny that our relationships are always built first on the very best of what it looks like? And then we wake up and we see them with no makeup and go, where's the woman I slept with last night? Boy, she was really pretty. And who are you, by the way? And all of a sudden we realize that that deception caused us to believe. And we don't really know. And that's just facial features. If we hide those blemishes on our skin, how much more do we hide the sin and the blemishes of our soul? Through lying and deception. The third thing lying does is it destroys intimacy. In friendship, there is a joyful intimacy in being known and being rejoiced in, and often it replaces shame and avoidance. I hope that as we share testimonies here on Sundays, that there's a rejoicing in redemption. As people share what they were like and how God transformed them, that we would, instead of going, boy, I didn't know about that. Whoa, they were really bad. We would go, no, look at grace. How beautiful, how wonderful. What has God done? And we would rejoice, and there would be an intimacy of joyous celebration. as we recognize grace that releases us from shame. And like I said, in marriage, 2:25 says that man and woman were without shame. Genesis 3, sin and lying hides us from intimacy. And then fourth thing, lying destroys our witness. Parents, when we lie to our children in different ways, and then we proclaim that Jesus loves them, do I believe you after a while? I don't see it. I haven't heard truth from you. What would make this true? And gospel truth is often eroded when it comes out of the mouth of a liar. It is hard to hear the truth because it's coming from an untrustworthy source. But Paul says, speak the truth to your neighbor. Why? For we are members of one body. So what's the antidote of all of this? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And how do we begin to stop lying to ourselves, to our neighbors, through our exaggerated stories, to our children, and in any number of different ways? First of all, we believe the gospel. One of the reasons people lie is because they don't believe the truth about the gospel. Or they leave it as, the gospel is about salvation, so I am made right with God, and one day I'll be heaven, and that's all right. Yes, we have a right relationship with God. We're forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future, including the lies that we believe and speak to others. So we need to believe the gospel unto salvation. But we need to believe the gospel unto sanctification as well. Do I truly believe who I am in Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, do I truly believe that it is only by Christ's blood that I am saved? Ephesians chapter 2, do I truly believe that the blood of Christ can reconcile me one to another, even those that I don't know and like? Yes, Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you'll always cover up because you'll never be enough. Why? Because you don't believe that the gospel has adorned you with the glory and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you can never trust that reality. And so you continue to make yourself up to be something you're not. Children, I beg you as you go into relationships in this crooked and deprived world, know who you are in Jesus Christ. If they don't love that, they'll never love you. And if you don't adorn yourself, as Paul says, not with outward adornment and with jewelry, but with the very person of Jesus Christ, if you don't know who you are, you'll always hide. And every relationship you will ever have will be based on a lie because you haven't believed the truth first. Oh, you're saved and you're going to heaven. Absolutely. But allow the gospel to wash over you and to realize that you are a child of the King and not a pauper. And so you don't have to settle for less than what a child of the King deserves. We need to believe the gospel. We need to live the gospel. We need to live the gospel as we forgive. We need to live the gospel in repentance. I'm lying to you. Would you forgive me? God has forgiven me. I need to believe and live the truth of the gospel. I need to live as a child of the King. I need to live in the freedom of grace that I have in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we need to speak the truth of the gospel. We need to confess our lying and seek forgiveness from one another, trusting in the gospel. But what if they know and they don't like me? Trust the gospel. Or realize that if they don't forgive you, if they don't like you, because you trusted the gospel, Christ loves you with an everlasting love. So confess the gospel. Speak the gospel truth to yourself and to one another. How much more if we rejoice in the redemption of each other that we can speak the gospel into their lives and we can be free to say, I can share my story. Because I've proclaimed the gospel, I blessed them with it. And then share your testimony as who you were and now who you are in Jesus Christ with confidence and no shame. Because what does truth do? The Bible tells us that the truth sets us free. Truth develops trust. Because we recognize that we're all sinners saved by grace, and that grace is at work within us. Truth restores and creates relationships based on gospel truth. Truth develops intimacy and allows us to enjoy and actually rejoice in who we are and in one another as God's grace is manifest in us. Paul says at the beginning of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And one of the reasons I would suggest to us that we not be ashamed of the gospel because the gospel sets us free from shame. That I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel has set me free from shame. And I can live truthfully and I can speak truthfully and I can bless and encourage others with the truth of the gospel so that shame is done away from. And as shame is done away, so is lying. And truth binds us together where lies would separate. Let's pray. Father, would you examine our hearts? Yes, this is not murder. Yes, this is not adultery, even though those are deceptive realities as well. Yes, these don't seem to be the biggies that we washed away. This is the stuff under our fingernails that you are concerned about. Father, I pray for our children here as they will be tempted to lie to their parents. And when they do, bring conviction to their heart and grief so that they can confess, be open, forgiven and forgiving. Be cleansed with the gospel. Pray that our word would be our bond as parents. That we would be careful not to promise that which we cannot give. That we would be honest. And that we would seek to live what we have said we will do. And then in our church, Father, help us to become more naked in our hearts and our lives as grace allows us to share. And as we are in intimacy, bind our hearts together with a joy and a rejoicing so that others may come and be freed. Help us to love you with all of our hearts. And know that we are loved by all of your heart and set us free. And where there is lying, Lord, bring conviction and then gospel peace through confession and cleansing and the renewal of joy in the Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to be our vision.